So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture. We thank you for God's Word. And we pray for Mary as she reads this little bite-sized book of the Bible. And we pray for Peter as he then expands it in a moment. May our hearts be changed. Amen.
So the reading is 3 John. And that is on page 1230 of the Church Bibles, if anybody would like to know that. The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. And not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Amen.
Well, great to be here and to be speaking of, on this shortest book in the Bible. And I've been 55 years in ministry, and I've never preached on this before. So, and I actually heard another venerable clergyman just before we started saying exactly the same. And even our venerable rector can't think when he's preached on it. So, you very probably haven't heard about it, heard a sermon for this all that often. If you've got it on your phone or in a Bible in front of you, have a look at it. It's 219 words. Imagine a world without Zoom, without social media, without telephones, without radio, and without TV. In that sort of world, and that's the sort of world that most people have lived in through time until very recently, the main means of communication was obviously talking face-to-face with friends and also writing to them by letter. There are lots of letters in the New Testament, most of them being to Christian churches like this, but a few of them, a very small number of them, actually intimate letters to individuals, as this one is. The letter's to a guy called Gaius. We don't know who he was, and we're very unlikely to find out. Gaius was one of the commonest names in the Roman world. I have no real understanding why the name Kardashian rouses interest, But I do know, I have picked up enough to know that if I were called Peter Kardashian, then I would stand out because of my name. Gaius certainly didn't stand out in his name. He had a name that was even duller than Peter Williams. He stood out because of his Christian character. John tells us twice in two verses that he was his dear friend, or as other translations have it, he was his beloved, whom he loved in the truth. And you don't become a dear friend of someone like John. John by then was very old. It starts off, you may remember, the elder. And elders were guys that were pretty old, and therefore very highly regarded. Jesus's first prayer is that Gaius might enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting well. Never forget that the Lord is concerned about our physical health, as Will was sharing with us, as much as that things go well with our soul. He's not just interested in our souls, he's interested in everything and in the world he's created. Passages such as this, says John Stott, show us that we should pray for both the physical as well as the spiritual welfare of our Christian friends. We should be interceding for, we're not just praying that for their souls, we're praying for them both as John prayed for Gaius. And it's good to be reminded of this at this sort of time in the life of our Christian fellowship, when we've been rocked back by the very serious illnesses that Will's been sharing about as some of our most beloved and dear friends. And is this verse not yet another biblical spur and encouragement to us to pray for the physical healing and to pray against the powers of evil? And we pray that with all the provisos that Will has reminded us of. But make no mistake, Satan, as Bishop Tom Wright puts it, is bent on attacking and destroying creation in general, and humankind in particular. And above all, on thwarting God's project of remaking the world and human beings in and through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And of course, he will be most active in his thwarting strategy where he sees the Lord as being most active. If he doesn't see anything happening, he probably won't be bothered too much. And he's active in Buckingham. So let's pray for these dear friends, certain that the Lord is concerned about their physical needs. We don't know how, as Will has reminded us, the Lord will answer our prayers, but it is right to pray that all may go well, whatever that means. Literally, the Greek behind that all may go well means, may you have a good journey. May you have a good journey. And therefore, it has a sense of, may you prosper. The Message paraphrase has it like this of this verse: I pray for good fortune in everything you do and for your good health, that your everyday affairs prosper as well as your soul. Everyday affairs, wider than health. Mary and I have been in West Cork looking after a couple of churches and having a great holiday through all of May. And the Irish have still got an overlay of Christianity, sadly rapidly disappearing. But I find it lovely that it's quite common for local people to say at the end of a conversation, God bless, as you go from the supermarket or whatever. And from that conviction that our ever-loving Lord longs that we may have a good journey, comes that lovely Irish blessing, which exactly conveys the idea of praying for the Lord's prospering on our journey. You may know it very well, but you may not. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. Isn't that lovely? And notice that as we move on through this passage, John's concern is entirely for other people. Because he was focused on others, he had joy. Verse 3, when Christian brothers came and told him about Gaius's faithfulness and the truth. Nothing, John underlines in verse 4, gives me greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And there's the key, by the way, to judging a church. So often we judge leadership success by the numbers attending. The New Testament measure is whether folks are growing in Christ-likeness. And actually, as that happens, our numbers will grow as well. But its focus is like a somewhat different place. And these messengers who'd come to John had more good news about Gaius. They told John that Gaius's loving generosity enabled him or spurred him to give costly hospitality to others, to traveling missionaries who were in the area. These missionaries were strangers to Gaius. He knew nothing about them, save that they were proclaiming Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But, says John, showing them hospitality meant that Gaius was working together with them for the truth. They were preaching, they were evangelists, and just in the act of hospitality, he was working together with them for the truth. Hospitality, this little book reminds us, has a hugely important supporting role in building up the church. When immigrants first came to the United Kingdom, sadly, the church hugely failed this hospitality command. By and large, hospitality would have led, says Bishop Michael Nazarelli, would have led to engagement and to dialogue. Instead, he goes on, instead of which, what happened was the invention of multiculturalism, which was basically saying, well, we really don't know who we are. We certainly don't know who you are. So let's continue living our lives as best we can, separate from each other. We don't really understand ourselves. We don't certainly understand you, and we don't want to have very much to you. The very opposite of hospitality that we are called here and in many other places in the New Testament to show. Gaius is certainly a great example of someone also who walked in the truth and the love, and you perhaps have noticed as it was read that constant emphasis of walking in the truth and also the mention of love. And it's that combination of truth and love that John treasured for all Christians and therefore for us in our own lives and in this church. Look around you and you will see plenty of churches and individuals that are concerned for head truths. But some of them have moved from following the Christ who is the truth to following truths, maybe very orthodox truths, but following them without love. Truths without love quickly turn into legalistic and judgmental attitudes. Orthodoxy, as Emery White puts it, may be upheld. People who are of this are upholding truth in this way, may be upheld, sin may be condemned, the culture wars may be engaged, but spiritual pride runs rampant. We cling tightly, he goes on, to the stones in our hands, ready to throw them at a moment's notice. Ring bells? We cling tightly to the stones in our hands, ready to throw them at a moment's notice. Isn't that image of clinging to stones, ready to throw them at a moment's notice, far too near reality for comfort? But look around you also, and you will see plenty of churches and individuals that are guided by love. But where any sense of following Christ, who is the truth, has vanished, great as love is, it needs guidance, it needs direction. Without truth, as Benedict the 16th put it, clarity degenerates into sentimentality. Love becomes an empty shell to be filled in an arbitrary way. If you don't have the guidance to express your love, I'll express it this way, Will express it that way, Paul express it some other way, and we can have a good discussion about it, but we don't have a guidance as to how we should do it. Christians need the truth, Jesus, to guide them as they seek to follow his way of love amid everyday problems. Otherwise, they will follow their hearts and do it my way. And make no mistake, doing it my way is generally the opposite to the gospel. And remember that Gaius was not a superhero. He was an ordinary member of a church. And as it happened, a church with lots of problems. And one of its problems was a power struggle. The apostles, at the time this was written, one of the last books to be written in the New Testament, were dying off. The young church needed to find a new leadership structure. Ambitious people thrust themselves forward. And one of them, Diotrephes, seems to have been a member of the same congregation as Gaius. And he showed his ambition in a host of ways, which, again, from verse 9, 10, and following, you find them. Verse 9, he cut himself off from John's direction. He gossiped maliciously. He refused to welcome others from other Christians. More than that, he also refused to welcome folk from other churches. He objected to or resisted. He threw out people who objected or resisted his policies. And there may have been many things which made him as he was. One was obviously this difficult question of leadership. A clue to another may have been his name. If the name Gaius was about as common as muck, the name Diotrephes was almost as rare as platinum. The name was found only in noble and ancient families, and indeed was associated with Greek royalty. And without that sort of background, it may be that Diotrephes thought of himself as a notch above everybody else. You know by my name that I'm just a bit better than the rest of you. You don't have that super ancestry that I have. And that certainly fits with how John described him. He loves to be first. He loves to be first. That was the heart of his failure. And there's the key to his failure, to live by truth or love. If you love to be first, then you're not going to live by truth, because you will see truth is coming from yourself. You're not going to live by love, because you love yourself more than anything else. And the root cause for his divisive actions was self-centered ambition. Personal vanity, John Stott concludes, still lies at the root of most dissensions in every local church today. Personal vanity still lies at the root of most dissensions in every local church today. Two things to consider before we leave Diotrephes. First, it's easy to dismiss him as the bad guy, which he certainly was. More difficult, perhaps, to recognize how much that bad guy lives somewhere inside most of us. Selwyn Hughes tells the story of a preacher friend who made a list of all the things he discovered that were self-centered about himself. Diving for the best chair. Jumping the queue whenever possible. Monopolizing the conversation. Boring others with talk about his grandchildren. Always wanting to get the best of a bargain. How chronic, Selwyn concludes, is this absorbing self-centeredness. Because self-centeredness is indeed chronic, we can be certain that Gaius was not just one of nature's nice guys. He had to work constantly on walking in truth and love. He had to pray constantly that he would be filled with the Spirit. By contrast, Diotrephes did not walk in truth and love. He was not led by the Spirit, and he was a spiritual disaster. Second, strong personalities can easily get a sway over us. And that's why John warns us, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. We might be surprised that Gaius needed such a warning. After all, the evidence against Diotrephes was pretty conclusive. He cut himself off from John. He'd refused to welcome missionaries. He got rid of people who raised questions, and he was motivated by desire to be first. But John clearly thought he needed to spell out a direct warning to Gaius about another member of the this member of the church. Admirable and mature Christian though Gaius was, he needed to be alerted about Diotrephes, both for his own sake and for that of the church. Gaius could easily have been carried away by the force of Diotrephes' personality, by his strong arguments, by the influence that he almost certainly had with other members of the church. Even more basically, he needed to be warned, verse 11, that Diotrephes was evil. And he needed all this for the sake of the church. John needed Gaius' help to wake the church up to the dangers it was in from this man. It was a leadership issue for John. There are some churches, comments Tom Wright writing on this passage, is where people are too nice. In other words, nervous or embarrassed. They're too nice to confront problems, with the result that the problems get worse and worse until people leave in disgust. John is not going to that cowardly route. He is determined, if he can, to nip the problem in the bud. The problem of a dissentient member who's disturbing people. Now, I've been a member of this church almost for 10 years, and I've not noticed, praise God, any major Diotrephes figures. But that doesn't mean we don't need to be on our guard. It's inevitable that people would disagree with each other. It's easy when egos are bruised for people to cross the boundary from creative disagreement to active hostility. We need, as church members, to listen to John's reminder to Gaius. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And what is good is walking in truth and love. And we have one more character to look at very briefly. His name is Demetrius, and he's the bearer of the letter. And he gets a wonderful commendation from John. He's well spoken of by everyone, verse 12. His whole way of life demonstrated a commitment to Christ, and John himself was more than happy to witness to this. Demetrius was a sort of person, as Paul puts it, who spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing Christ. Isn't that lovely to be a person who spreads the fragrance of knowing Christ? John ends this short book, the shortest book of the Bible, by telling Gaius that he would like to have said much more, but he would much prefer to do this face to face. Letters or even Zoom, had it been available, are inferior substitutes for face to face meetings. And that's because all of the church is a fellowship of brothers and sisters who are, as John calls them here, friends. Within the church, we are not abstract units with computerized numbers. We are children of God, each with a precious name. So John says, greet the friends there by name. Greet them by name. As we still debate whether we can be more hybrid in our post-pandemic meeting habits, let's remember that face-to-face meeting is the biblical ideal. Of course, live streaming was a wonderful godsend during the lockdown and is a wonderful godsend for those who are confined to their homes or for those who can only catch up at their own time. But it can never be a complete replacement of the New Testament ideal, meeting regularly face-to-face. Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action, says John in his first letter. And this, in this book, we have two quite ordinary guys setting an example in their commitment to truth and in their outgoing, loving, self-giving action. We have another guy who regarded himself as a bit of a cut above the ordinary and who made a complete horlicks of his Christian life because he loved to be first. Let's be imitators of Christ as Gaius and Demetrius were, and let's be warned by Diotrephes' tragic shortcomings. He loved to be first. And you can't love Christ and love to be first. Amen. And thank you for this. Thank you, Lord, for this great book. Amen.